Well, this morning I want us to think of a message with a title of one word, and it's only got four letters in it, and it's hope. And in Romans chapter 4 and verse 18 we read these words, which are part of the verse: who against hope believed in hope according to that which was spoken. Now, while you're all diving to find Romans chapter 4, I want you to think just for a wee minute as I tell you a bit about my personal story, because these words mean a lot to me. Who against hope believed in hope according to that which was spoken. Most of you know my testimony and how the Lord brought me into the ministry, but it was through tough times, as you're aware. And it was during those tough times that I came across these words, and they really impacted me, so much so that I got out a great big green marker, and I found an old, it ended up, it was an old rota from Port Hush Baptist Church where I was attending at that time, and I wrote these words on the back of that and blue tacked it to the wall of the study, and I wanted it to be there in front of my eyes every day. And that's because I felt I needed to have those words there. Why was that? Well, just at that time, I saw my situation as hopeless. There were very few positives to focus on, but there were many, many negatives. I'm speaking about the time when my business closed and my business partner had a mental health breakdown. My good friend, who had been out of work at the same time as me, and I suppose it was during that period that we became really friendly, he had found employment again, and that involved travel and so on, and that resulted in the friendship drifting apart. I had to go and look for benefits, and all there was Job Seekers Allowance, and that didn't help to keep a car on the road or pay a mortgage. Prior to this, all my savings had disappeared as we frantically tried to just see the recession through and try and keep the folks who worked for us in employment. And so all of that had vanished. I was then, might be hard to believe, over 40. And although I had worked all my life, I soon discovered that I was practically unemployable. Because in spite of the experience I had in a number of fields, that was actually putting some folk off. And then others were looking at what had recently happened and thinking, well, he's a failure. And just to add insult to injury, someone in the church began to stir up trouble. And in the course of that, targeted a few individuals. And I happened to be one of them because we had seen through him. And so the church, which should have been a place that I would have looked forward to going to in the middle of all this here, became a place of dread and stress. You see, trouble never comes as a lone sniper. And I've quoted this before. It always comes as a firing squad. And it seemed to me that everywhere I looked in my life, all I could see was negativity. And that filled me, and it did, with a sense of hopelessness. And it was in the middle of that scenario that the words I've quoted just jumped out from the page at me. And I just felt I was being reached a lifeline. And that's why, before I did anything else, I took out that big marker and I wrote these words on the back of that page and got them up on the wall and made a determination that every day I would look at that little text. Because it resonated with me. Against hope, believing in hope. An odd phrase, but it totally described my situation. Against hope, believing in hope. And the Lord saw me. He saw me grasp his word, even though it was a feeble grasp. And he watched me as I would try to use that to chase away the many doubts that would flood my mind almost daily. And eventually, in his good time, he decided that the trial was over. It had passed. And things began to turn around, and as you know, the Lord then opened up the door of opportunity after opportunity with regard to preaching his word, and then eventually a couple of desperate churches gave me a call, and here I am. So what's the context of those words that are still on my wall today and have travelled from Ballymoney to Kilray to Monkstown and will probably continue to travel wherever I go? The context is Romans 4, and from verse 17 we read, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations," and Paul's referring to Abraham here, "before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." We don't have it here, but she was 90. "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification." Paul is saying here that Abraham had every reason to be filled with doubt and every reason to question God's word to him when God said, "You're 100, your wife's 90, but you're going to have a son." The very idea that he would be the father of many nations was quite a stretch, to say the least. So he was hoping against hope. Everything he looked at in his physical circumstances said, "No way." We would say today, hoping against all the odds, wouldn't we? Everything in Abraham's situation said impossible, hopeless. Yet, even though Abraham made a few mistakes along the way, he continued to hope in God and trust in God's word, hoping against all the odds. Is that a word for you today? Or maybe your life isn't quite like that of mine or that of Abraham's at the moment. Perhaps you're fairly well off. Perhaps you've done well for yourself and worked hard and so on. And you've a lot of things in life in general to be thankful for. And maybe you had goals in your life and you've accomplished them. But in spite of that, there's one thing. There's a very serious thing that brings you grief. There's something that pains you. There's something that casts a shadow over everything else that's good about your life. There's something that drives you to prayer. There's something that drives you to despairing prayer. And yet, at this minute in time, no matter how much you pray and leave this thing with the Lord, there just seems to be no change whatsoever. So your situation is slightly different to the one that we've looked at to begin with. But you do have something. You do have something that is a blight on your life. And it's difficult. It's hard. It's challenging. Here's what we read in Psalm 130 in verse 5. "I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in his word do I hope." Are you good at waiting? There's a lot of funny smiles, but they're kind of sarcastic smiles. A Is there anybody here waiting for an appointment with a doctor or a procedure? Well, you know all about waiting, don't you? It's not great having to wait. And I don't think we really are. We resign ourselves at times, but I don't think we're that good at waiting. But once again, we want to look at the context of this verse. And from the first verse of Psalm 130, we read these words. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And here's the verse. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Notice how the psalmist acknowledges the Lord's patience with him. Because the Lord forgave his iniquities in verses 3 and 4. Hasn't the Lord been patient with us? Hasn't he? Hasn't he been long-suffering with us? He certainly has with me. And in spite of that, haven't we really tried him? Really tried his patience with our rebellion, with our unbelief, with our doubts, with our questions? Haven't we provoked him with our many acts of disobedience, our constant failure to glorify him in all that we say and do? But surely, if God has been so patient with us, then we as his children should be also patient with him. We don't like it when it's that way around, though, do we? We should respectfully wait for him in light of how long suffering he has been with us. We should be generous in waiting for him because he's been so generous and loving in waiting for us. The climax of Psalm 130 is the theme of redemption. God is a redeeming God. Remember how the Lord gave Israel a living illustration of his willingness to redeem them. He's done that several times as we have looked at some of these stories in the Old Testament. But one of them is in the life of dear Hosea, and it's the picture of Gomer. Gomer was the girl that Hosea eventually married. But here's what God asked the prophet Hosea to do. We don't always get assignments from God that are easy and that we would like. And here's one certainly that wasn't that easy for the prophet Hosea. God said, I want you to go and find a girlfriend that your parents are definitely not going to like. She's the last person they would ever want you to go out with. And she's to be of the worst character. She's to be a girl that would be most likely to be unfaithful to you. Now, this is usually the last type of person we would intentionally go looking for. But further than that, she's to be a girl who would have tendencies to be unfaithful, to stray, to be impure. And Hosea, when you find her, you're to marry her. And you're to marry her in the full knowledge that she is likely to disappoint you down the line. And of course, that's exactly what Gomer did. But then Hosea was expected by God to never give up on her. She left him and the three children. She became a prostitute, then destitute. She found herself being sold. And Hosea was to buy her back. What a picture of redemption. What a picture of God. And that's why God gave that living illustration. It's one of long-suffering, loving-kindness. It's one of redemption. It's one of God's patience and forbearance. It's one that shows us that we can always trust God and always hope in Him. And if God's prepared to wait for His wayward children to return to Him, then we should be prepared to wait for Him and to trust in Him, waiting in hope. But perhaps all you're focused on this morning is waiting for an answer. And perhaps if you've shared what you've been going through and a friend is praying for you, you might hear that friend say from time to time, well, have you got the answer yet? Has the answer come? Or we're still asking, keep holding on for the answer. And sometimes that's all we're focused on, the answer. But there's more to it than that. Because in Psalm 130, the psalmist is saying, I'm going to hope in your word. Now, I've listened to many people who've been going through stuff. And sadly, as I listen and as they talk, they're not prepared to hope in His word. They just want the answer. They're not going to be satisfied with a word from the Lord. I've already said in my testimony how I didn't get the answer then, but I got a word from the Lord, and that kept me going. I got many words from the Lord, actually. That's just the one that I made a focal point and clung on to. I got many, many words from the Lord. No, people want action from God, and they want it now. And they want it to pan out as they envisage it. But God has many ways of working. But one of the most humbling things that God can do with us when we're going through a trial is to speak to us as any true friend would, as any loving father would, as any spouse would. Speak to us in the midst of our trouble. But the thing is, we need to be listening. And if He's going to speak to us through His word, then we need to be in a place where we're going to be able to hear Him speak to us through His word. We need to be in His word daily. We need to be also coming to the place where the word is opened and preached, because I believe God speaks to the local fellowship through the local assembly. It's a fact. That's why we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. There's more to it than just fellowship and ticking a box and saying, I was here. God speaks through the local assembly. But for so many, it's not about hearing what God has to say, hearing the word of the Lord. We just want the answer. We just want the problem solved. We want the way of escape. And we're not happy to or prepared to settle for anything else. And by so doing, with that one track mind, we can shut out the voice of God. Worse than that, we can actually close the door in the presence of God in the midst of our trouble. Are you good at waiting? Well, the subject of hope is a vast one. But something else I discovered as I thought about this subject again was the idea of there being a foundation for hope, or a basis for hope. People often say, as I mentioned in recent weeks, we have blind faith. We don't have blind faith. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Well, it's not a blind faith. We know what God can do. We've seen God powerfully work in transforming lives. The very fact that God has preserved the nation of Israel as an absolute token of the fact that God is real and God is at work in this world. And here's what I read in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. What's Jeremiah saying there? he's saying, there's a therefore. So because of the things I'm reminding myself of, I hope. So there's a basis, there's a foundation for his hope. So what's the context of that verse? Well, it's Lamentations 3, and we'll read from verse 18 where we find this. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. But this I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I know, Andrew didn't know I was going to preach on this today, and yet our opening song was, great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. So the prophet was taking a wee dander down memory lane. What did he find? Hard times. Yes, plenty of them. Affliction, misery, verse 19. And it resulted in his sense of weakness and hopelessness. But then in verse 21 he says, this I recall to mind. And what's he recalling to mind? In the next few lines we have it. Mercy, compassion, faithfulness, relationship, all of these things the prophet was reminding himself of as coming from God. Not just mercy, mercies, multiplied mercy. Mercy upon mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Compassion. Again, compassions multiply. It's love that never fails. Transcending love. Divine love. Faithfulness, not just faithfulness, great faithfulness. And my portion is the Lord. That's relationship. And these things are all things that issue forth from God at all times. Even when he's chastening us, all of these things are true of him. And that gave Jeremiah a basis for hope. I recall this to mind, therefore I hope. And there are far more things that we could list of the attributes of God and the blessings that flow from them that are equally true and that we are aware of. And that's the basis for our hope. The job of Satan is to get you to doubt the goodness of God. And that chisels away at the basis for your hope. But do, like Jeremiah, recall these things to mind. Maybe you're here today and you came in and you weren't hoping really so much as you were despairing. You've maybe been feeling defeated and battle worn. You may even have resigned yourself that, well, this is going to be the status quo. This is all there's going to be. And you think that you'll never ever be able to drag yourself out of this pit of despondency. Well, help is at hand, and here's why. Paul writes in Romans 15 these words, verse 13. Now the God of hope, so now you can stop there, he's the God of hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, there's a verse if you want to write that with a big green marker and put it on your wall. Maybe somebody needs that verse today. Paul would never have prayed that prayer for the church room if he didn't believe that it could be answered. Because that's what he was doing in rounding up his comments and speaking to them. Now the God of hope fill you. This is a prayer. He's confident in the possibility that his readers could abound in hope. We often think of hope as a very thin thread that we hold on to by our very fingertips. when we're going through the mill. But Paul's smashing that idea with this statement. Because just as we might readily testify to being filled with doubt, filled with despondency, filled with negativity, we can be filled with hope. We can abound in hope. We can be so hopeful ourselves that it can become infectious. We can become witnesses to hope. We can become messengers of hope. We can become examples of hope. Now that's quite a shift from how we began our message today. But how's this going to be done? It's going to be done by what we read at the end of verse 13. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, chapter 2 Corinthians 6 and 6, he says this: in all things, approving yourselves as ministers of God, in much patience and affliction, necessities, distresses and stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labours, watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God. So here's a whole list of things, and in the middle of them all we have patience and long suffering. But how's this going to be done? How's this going to be achieved? How are these people going through so much imprisonment, being beaten, tortured? How are they going to be patient and long-suffering in the middle of that? It's emphasized twice, by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a power available to you today. The power of the Holy Spirit. We can abound in hope. And then Paul ramps it up a notch, I should say, in Romans 12 and 12. We can rejoice in hope. Because there we find a list of things he gives as advice, or maybe even commands. In Romans 12 and verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You know, if this world just took those few verses and acted them out, this would be some world, wouldn't it? And yet this world and the governments of this world are actively tearing this book from the hands of the people. Tearing it out of our schools. And there is some of the greatest advice that anybody could lay hold on. But you know the problem? We could never do these things apart from the power of the Holy Ghost. And that's where the reality of being right with God comes in. We need the power of the Holy Ghost. And down through a list of things to verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. All of these things, if your enemy hungers, feed him; if he's thirsty, give him to drink. All of this amazing information and instruction and advice. But right in the middle of it, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Even in a difficult world where all of those instructions are necessary to survive and to shine for Jesus, we don't just have hope, aren't just commanded to be a people of hope. We can rejoice in hope. Peter calls it a lively hope. And he's thinking of when this life's over. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1 and 3, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, we're born again, into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And in writing to the church at Colossae, Paul says this: to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'll finish with what the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 6 and verse 11. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Don't give up. Keep hoping unto the end, because there's glory to come. There's glory to come. And when we stand in glory one day, we'll wonder why we ever fail to hope. Why we give up hoping. Hope is so closely related to faith. But one day we'll not have to hope anymore. One day we won't have to believe anymore. One day we will be where faith gives way to sight. And it's because of Jesus that we have that hope in us. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us on the threshold of another year. And may we be able to hold on to these things.